So I want to read that one more time because we're talking about testimonies. Revelation 12:11, and they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. This is why testimonies are so very important, and we like to teach people to have a long version, have a short version, and always make sure that they put the aspects of the gospel in their testimony, so it helps them be clear, and it also helps other people find the path. So, Brother Kuo, if you would share, and preferably your shorter version, you know, several minutes, 5 minutes, whatever, of your testimony that will help edify and point the way. Would you do that, brother?
Yeah. So my testimony, it starts out, I was a Lutheran my whole life. I grew up in the Lutheran church. I went to a Lutheran grade school, Lutheran high school, got baptized as an infant, was confirmed in the Lutheran church. So I was indoctrinated into man-made religion, did all of the pagan holidays, and did all of the man-made traditions. And once I got into college, I went to college for art, and I got into college, that's when I really started to question what I was being taught in the Lutheran church, because I had a lot of free time in college. I was a worldly young man. But I was looking at some preaching online, and they were the first ones that got me to question, well, it's not in the scriptures. I don't know why the Lutheran church is teaching this. Kind of like infant baptism was a big one for me. It's like, I don't see that exampled anywhere in scripture. That's not right. So I left the Lutheran church, and I started in this kind of limbo. When in college, I was a very worldly young man pursuing the things of the world, but I had this inclination. I was still holding on to the word of God, and I was still dabbling with preachers online because I kind of wanted to know the truth, and I was already pretty much separate from everyone at my college. I really didn't have a whole lot of friends. I didn't spend my time really in much else other than worldly things like video games and foolish pursuits like that. And I would go online and listen to these preachers, and I would get little hints of truth, and that kind of started me out seeking truth. But once I got to the end of my college career, I really started seeking truth after I got rebaptized as an adult, because I saw that was a needful thing, so I got rebaptized. And after I got rebaptized as an adult, I really started pressing in, looking into the Word of God, soaking in it every day. And I actually began to street preach a little bit my last year of college. I went on my college campus and I just read the Word of God while students were walking by, preaching it. And that was kind of my first taste of preaching, as well as I witnessed to a few people on my campus. So I was already getting in the groove of preaching God's Word and witnessing the truth, or what I knew at the time was the truth. I was still in a bunch of false doctrine, but the Lord was priming me for what I'm doing now, which is pretty cool. And then it really took off when I left college and I started traveling around the state of Wisconsin, doing a conservation corps, leading a group of people, doing some projects. And I ran into Brother Tupos, don'tperish.com. And I saw his signs. I heard his amplifier and I was like, this sounds right, but I got to test it to the Word of God. And I sat down with him for hours and hours. That day, I sat down with him again at McDonald's for hours and hours. The following days, I got on the phone with him, talked to them hours and hours. I needed to get to the bottom of it. And eventually, when I read through the scriptures, I read through Matthew specifically, I saw that I was obeying a false Christ in the Lutheran church. I was obeying a false Christ, following these online teachers teaching me false doctrine. The Christ of the Bible requires obedience. So I had to place my faith in the biblical Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the Word made flesh, John 1. When I did that, his first ministry words are repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Hebrews 5:9, the Lord made the way of eternal life for those who obey him. You have to obey Christ. You have to repent, come out of the world. The Lord said, my sheep are not of the world. So I had to come out of the world, lose my life. And the first thing that really hit me was Proverbs 6:17. A proud look is an abomination to the Lord. So immediately I threw away all of my proud clothes, all of my prideful dress, my hair care products, whatever I had, I just threw it all away. I went to the thrift store, bought a bunch of cheap clothes, and I dressed myself biblically, because the scriptures actually teach us how to dress. And that was my first step, act of obedience in the truth, repenting of my sin, following after the Lord. And as I kept getting in the scripture, as I kept studying, getting more light, the Lord allowed me the opportunity to drop my nets, lose my life, leave my friends, my family, my career ambitions, leave everything and follow Christ, learn the ministry, study the Word of God, be totally immersed in the Word of God. It says in Timothy, give thyself wholly to it. So I did, and the Lord was giving me more light, more truth, but there came a point about 3 or 4 months into my walk where I found I was still holding on to something that was clouding up my vision, that was fogging me up, that was confusing me a little bit, and I was still holding on to pride. It was a big one, a religious pride, and I really had to dig deep and tear that one out. I had to fall on the rock and be broken before the rock ground me to powder, because the Lord was giving me two choices. Either I serve him or I serve darkness and I serve the world. And it's either or. He got me to the point where I had to choose either or, and I picked the Lord. I dropped my pride. I tore it out, and he gave me his Holy Spirit. I was born again by the Spirit of God. And the fruit that I'm now walking in the light with Jesus Christ is I am on an upward path, the path of the justice, as a shining light which shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Jesus said, if you have no part dark in you, you're going to shine bright as a candle. And I've seen a progressive movement in my life that the Spirit has been guiding me, convicting me, and keeping me on the narrow path. According to the Word of God, holiness and obedience. I've come out of all my willful sin, Hebrews 10:26. There's no sacrifice for willful sin. And I'm walking in that light of the Lord. And I plan on the last part of the gospel, I've been preaching the gospel, enduring till the end, continuing in good works and continuing serving the Lord and doing faithfully those things he requires of me every single day, because we're in a covenant and we can leave the covenant at any time, but I plan on sticking it out all the way to the end. So that's the short version of testimony.
Amen. Amen. Well said, brother. And the Bible says, let everything be established by two or three witnesses. And Sister Emma and I are witnesses to the transformation we've seen in your life and your boldness for the Lord and your desire for truth and losing your life, dropping your net, saying goodbye to everybody that was against the things of God or that would hinder you. And so, yeah, we're witnesses to that. And so, yeah, that's an awesome testimony. So why do you think, Brother Akua, why do you think testimonies are so important? I mean, I just read the verse in Revelation 12:11. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. That's kind of a hint there. But why do you think testimonies and having the gospel laced in, why is that so important?
It shows people the power of God. It's kind of like the opposite. The scriptures say, a hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor.
Yeah.
So if I say, oh man, the Lord is so powerful, he saved me from so much, I'm walking in the light, you have to come out of the world, you have to lose your life, but I still love the world, or I still haven't overcome the world, certain sins, whatever it may be, and maybe I'm still walking in willful sin. It's a terrible testimony for the Lord, and it shows the power of God really isn't, I guess, working in your life, because it says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So a testimony is really powerful, because you can say, you know what? I went through that same thing. The Lord helped me overcome it. His Holy Spirit helped me overcome it. Without him, I can do nothing.
Amen.
And so I guess it's that. That's why Satan really hates the testimony of Jesus. He's in Revelation, it says he goes to make war with those who have who obey the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. It's so powerful, because you can tell people, look how faithful God was to me. Look how he brought me through everything. Look how I've overcome all of my sin. I'm not walking in any willful sin. You can too. Look, I did it. So that's why he hates it so much.
Yeah, that's a great point. I love it where Paul says in Timothy that in the last days, people will have the appearance of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And how many times do we hear when we're out in the streets and people say, well, you think you're living holy? And we go, actually, we do strive to live holy. We're not perfect, but we don't live in willful sin. And they always try to convince you you're just a big sinner. You can never be more than a big sinner. You can't leave your sin. You can't have righteousness that God will recognize. You can't do anything. But the Bible teaches us by the word, by the spirit, by the power of Christ that we can overcome. We can leave sin. We don't. Ready? Jesus died to make us not prisoners of sin. We were all prisoners of sin before Christ, and he died to set us free. And Paul says, if you keep sinning, you're a slave to sin. I don't want to be a slave to sin. And so our testimonies give record of what God is doing in our lives. And it shows, I love how you said that, it shows forth the power of God. And then it actually is preaching and it's shining the light and showing people the way out for themselves. Does that make sense?
Yep.
So what do you think of that, Trey? We wanted to set the table for like the testimony, why it's important, what it is. What do you think about that?
Most definitely. Sorry, I had to put myself on mute. It started raining. That's why I had to find a place to get out.
Yeah.
But I would definitely say it's definitely important because it shows, I would definitely say people, but it shows the people God, I can't even talk. It shows people God's glory. It shows people what God can do through them, that no matter what you struggle with, what you've done, that he is able to save you, that you are not too far gone as long as you are willing to.
Yeah. And do you see the importance of making sure that we all should test ourselves and make sure we know where we are in the gospel by faith and repentance and born again and holiness and obedience and enduring? You have to have all of that. It's Christ doing his perfect work, then us coming into the covenant and him doing a work in us, through us, for us, with us, and us working with him. We can do nothing without him. It's all about him working for us, in us, with us. But we are told to strive and endure and to fight. And so that testimony is really important, and making sure that you lace the gospel in there as you talk about it so that other people can listen to it and they can say, oh, wow, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus. And then your testimony says, but, you know, Jesus said we have to repent and I had to leave my sin. And then they go, I've never done that. I believe in Jesus. What? I got to repent? And then the Bible talks about you must be born again. If you're willing to obey God, he gives the Spirit. And we want to send people the message and they go, well, I thought I was born again, but I'll tell you what, you're talking about your whole life changed. I mean, you gave up everything. Your will changed. Your desires changed. Your life, how you dress, act, talk, spend your money, spend your time. Hey, that's never happened to me. And they can go and test themselves. So our testimony should actually be an evangelistic tool. Does that make sense?
Most definitely.
It shouldn't be, I believed on Jesus and I got baptized and I go to church and I'm going to go to heaven. That's a really shallow, that's what churchianity does. That's an incomplete gospel. And so I wanted to cover the testimony. Anybody interested, they can see or listen to my testimony and Sister Amma's testimony at don'tperish.com under the About Us. There's an audio for each of us on there. I think I'm looking at Sister Amma's. Yours is on there, right? No, yours isn't on there. Yours is written. I'm sorry. Sister Amma's is written. Mine is an audio. When I said that, I was like, wait a minute. Yeah, hers is written. Mine's an audio. You can listen to them there. I got a short version and a long version. So yeah, I just wanted to cover that about testimony. So any other comments or questions about testimonies before we move on? I want to move on and kind of go over the talk about the aspects of the gospel. But anything else on testimony? It's important that everybody, Paul says, examine yourself. So it's important that everybody examine themselves to see where they are in that gospel path. Some people are just at faith. Some people are working on what I got to repent of. Wow, that's going to cost me a lot. Some people are born again or in the process of being born again. Some people are striving in holiness and obedience and enduring. We're all enduring. Everyone's, if you're born of God, you're enduring. That's part of it. So it's good for all of us to know where we are in that so that we can be circumspect about our walks, right?
Yes.
Yeah. So I thought we'd switch gears and maybe just talk about the gospel, and maybe let's go through quickly and talk about, like, what does it mean, Brother Kuhl, I'll start with you. What does it mean to have faith in Jesus? Somebody says that to you. Well, what do you mean you have faith in Jesus? What does that mean when it comes to salvation and the gospel? What does it mean to have faith in Jesus? Biblically, I'm talking about.
I would say it's to have trust in the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ, John 1, that he says who he says he is, that he means what he says he means, that the simplicity of his words can be taken. He means what he says, and it's not like, I know in the Lutheran church, for me especially, they kind of take Jesus' commands as kind of like suggestions.
Yeah.
Where it's kind of like, yeah, you should repent and leave sin, but no one really can, so you don't have to really worry about that. But faith and trusting in what the Word of God says, the simplicity that's in Christ, is following after and obeying what the Word says. And
amen.
That leads right into repentance.
Yeah, and I would add to it, you said it beautifully, I would add to it, it's like it's an allegiance to follow Christ. Satan has a mental assent. Hey, Satan knows Jesus is God, and he believes in Jesus, but he has no allegiance to Christ to follow. And yeah, that leads right to repentance. But any thoughts on that, Trey, about what it is to have a saving faith? Because we run into all kinds of people. 99.9% of the people you run into in America, well, a lot of them, most all of them will say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But do they have a faith that is a saving biblical faith?
I would definitely say no.
Yeah.
I would definitely put faith down as, I would describe it in one word, and it's just obedience. And a lot of people would describe, like, obedience, like, that sounds terrible, like somebody else telling me how to live. Like, but when you really look at it, if God's the creator of life, and he is all wisdom and all knowledge, and he's perfect in everything, he would know the best way to live, the most peaceful way to live. Yes, Christianity comes with things where it's, yeah, you'll get persecution, spiritual warfare, all these types of things, but you'll have peace in him.
Yeah.
So I would definitely say faith comes down to obedience, because I've always used the example of if I'm married, I can't tell my wife I love her but cheat on her.
Right, exactly, but, yeah. Yeah, so faith, in James 2, and we're not going to use a lot of scripture verses here. We're just kind of loosely talking about this just from concepts. I have teachings on each aspect of the gospel at don'tperish.com. I have audio teachings on each aspect that goes into a lot of scripture. But yeah, I like how you said that. Yeah, a wife or a husband can't say I love you and be unfaithful. We can't say we love or that we have faith in Jesus as we live on in sin. And the Bible talks all over about what it is to have faith. And James 2 tells us that your faith, your works justify your faith. Your works justify your faith, and your faith shows your works. And it's like two heads of the coin, heads and tails, and they work together. And most people in America, well, many people in America, like the evangelical world, they have this mindset, well, it's faith alone. You're saved by faith alone. That there's absolutely nowhere in the Bible does it say you're saved by faith alone. That is an absolute lie. The only place it comes close is where James says you're not saved by faith alone or faith only, but you're saved by faith and your works justify. Your works actually justify your faith, the Bible says. So that's what faith is. It's an allegiance. It's an action to obey. So let's move on to repent. So it's an action that causes you to move towards something. And the very next thing was repentance. Brother Kuo. Somebody says to you in the street, well, what do you mean by repentance? You know, I feel bad about my sin. Isn't that good enough?
No. having faith means you have faith in that, in not only the commands that you have to obey, but the promises of God that he'll sustain you when you obey. Those commands may seem like very hard commands. Repenting, losing my life, coming out of the world. Wow, that's a big thing to accomplish, but the Lord also promises to provide for you, to care for you, and all of that. So it's believing that whole thing. And when you have that faith, that grounded faith, you repent. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And a repentance is a changing of mind, a changing of heart. You turn from your sin. You say, my sin is separating me from God. If I hold on to any willful sin, Hebrews 10:26, there's no sacrifice left for my sin. Revelation 22:15 says, if you love or make one lie, you won't enter into the kingdom of God. I hate my sin because it separates me from God. I'm going to flee my sin now and repent and change my ways, change what I'm doing in my life, lose my life. And I want the new life given to me by God. Only God can give me his spirit. But I'm going to strip out everything that's evil in my life so the Lord can fill me back up with the Holy Spirit. And that's the big thing that a lot of church systems get wrong, is they're not losing their life, coming out of the world. James 4:4 says, a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You have to strip out everything that's evil. Everything willfully that you hold on to that's evil, you strip it all out, and the Lord will give you his Holy Spirit then.
Yeah, amen. And Luke 13:3, Jesus said, repent lest you all perish. It's his first ministry words. And you're right, so many people, that's where our commonality ends. People say, oh, faith in Jesus. They don't even have a biblical faith. Then you get to repentance, and a lot of people believe you repent one time, when repentance is an ongoing daily thing. You're always repenting and refining and turning away from. And then people have the wrong idea that they don't even know what sin really is. That's another big problem. You can't repent of something if you don't know it's sinful. And so they live like the world, thinking, well, that's not sinful. Yeah, that's one of the main sins, being of the world, as you so well quoted. So repentance, well said. Changing of your mind, changing of your ways. The example I always give people is, if I was a smoker and I'm smoking cigarettes and I say, you know what? I'm gonna change my mind about cigarettes. I'm gonna quit smoking cigarettes. Trey, what's the next logical thing that should happen unless I'm a hypocrite?
Stop.
I should actually stop. My mind has changed about the cigarettes. But isn't it interesting? All these churchianity people say their minds changed about sin, but they keep sinning willfully. I know we all can sin. We don't believe in sinless perfection, but I'm talking about willful sin, being worldly, pagan holidays, pride and vanity, cultural sin, all of the things that they do continually, they keep doing it. So repentance, change your mind, change your ways, moving towards God. The Bible says in Hebrews, if we draw near to God, he'll draw near to us. And it says in Hebrews, he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I think repentance is what shows we're seeking and drawing near, don't you?
A good thought just came to mind. So I think of repentance as you're almost taking all of the other idols in the world that you have in your heart, and you're stripping them all out so God can be your only affection, your first love. And when you make the Lord your first love, you hold on to no other idols, nothing of the world, nothing he hates. He'll give you his Holy Spirit, and you'll be born again. You'll be made a new creation, and you'll serve God and not the idols of the world, and not the world, and not your own flesh.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, you started moving on to being born again there. So any thoughts on repentance, Trey?
I would definitely... One thing that I always got wrong about repentance, and this is something, I don't know, it was something that I realized more recently, but repentance is more about the heart. When I was, used to be a, I guess you could say, for most of the walk, a Christian, I always thought repenting was turning from the sin, which it is, but in my heart, it was, I always held on to sin.
Yeah, it's both. Yeah. Let me stop you right there. So you're right. It's both. There's got to be a change of your heart, and then there's got to be a change of your ways. But you're right. You can sometimes change your ways, but still keep it in your heart, can't you?
Yeah.
Is that what you're talking about?
Yeah. No, Psalms even talks about it. It says, I don't want to mess up the verse, but it basically goes, if I hold any sin in my heart, God won't hear me.
Yeah, and he talks about, David cries out and talks about creating me a pure heart, cleanse me, give me a new heart, and that's what we get via the gospel. That's what we'll talk about next. So, yeah, you're right. So, and doesn't that go along with what we talked about the other day? Taking your dirty, filthy, worldly, false, carnal, selfish, prideful vessel and emptying the whole thing, not going, I think I'll just pour half of it out and I'll keep half of it worldly, carnal, and sinful. It's all got to go, and that's when your heart changes for God, and that's where the next part, when we talk about being born again, we need to be born again. We need a new heart and a new mind, and Acts 5 says God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. Repentance changes your mind. You want to turn to obey God, and God says, I'll give you the Spirit. I'll give you the ability to do it now. I'm going to change your heart, change your mind, turn that stony heart into flesh, and I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit that you now can walk in my ways and be empowered. Jesus said, I got to go, but I will manifest myself to you in John 14 and 16. And they said, Lord, how will you manifest yourself to us? Jesus isn't appearing in your closet. Jesus isn't speaking out loud to you anymore. Jesus isn't coming down in the roof of your church building like all these false places claim. Jesus said, the Father will send the Holy Spirit, and that's how I manifest to you. And he'll convict you, he'll comfort you, and he'll teach you all truth. What do you say about born again, Brother Kuo?
Being born again, like it says in the scriptures, it's not of the will of man nor of the will of the flesh, but it's of God. So God is the one that decides when you're born again and when you're not. I think that's a big mistake people make. Some people think, well, I'm born again now, so I'm born again, I got baptized, I'm born again. Well, the Lord chooses when you're born again. Acts 5, God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. If you pour out everything in your heart and you say, Lord, my whole life, my whole heart is for you, he will give you the Holy Spirit. That is a promise.
Yeah.
If you obey him and you repent and come out of your sin, he will give you the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and I love that part where he talks about our good father. He says, if a human father, son, asks for a loaf of bread, will he give him a snake? No. And then he says, how much more your Father in heaven? So God will not withhold the Holy Spirit from someone who cries out by faith and repentance and says, I want new life. I want to follow you. The Father's not going to go, no, I'm going to let you suffer. He's going to send the Holy Spirit because he's a good father. Amen.
Amen.
And, you'll be a new creature, new affections, new desires. You'll want to serve the kingdom of God. Yes, you may stumble into sin every once in a while. Your flesh man can rise up, and if you're not careful, walking circumspect. But you hate your sin. You hate every false way. And the Spirit will convict you when you're walking in any willful sin, and he'll guide you, and he'll comfort you, and being born again, you're a completely new creature. Like, you've died to self. You've died to your flesh. You crucified your flesh.
Amen. Amen. And all things, 2 Corinthians 5:17, all things become new. I love that. The old things are washed away. So what do you say about born again, Trey?
I would definitely say God knows how weak we are as humans. And that's why Jesus even explains the Holy Spirit as the helper. So I would definitely say that, forgive me, sometimes I lose my train of thought, but I feel like it just shows that, or God's showing us that we are weak, we can't do it without him. That's why the Holy Spirit is called the helper.
Yeah. Amen. And like I said, he renews all things. He gives us a fleshy heart from stone, a stony heart. The Holy Spirit does three main things. He does many things, but he teaches, he convicts, and he comforts. And I like to teach this. The Holy Spirit gives you joy. This is really important. The Holy Spirit does not give you fire, hot feelings, tingles. He doesn't lay you out like slain in the spirit, like's happening in all these occult places. He doesn't make you jump up and down and scream and yell when you hear emotional music that is unbiblical. The Bible says the Holy Spirit gives you joy. Look up that Greek word joy, kara. It means inner calm and cheer. And when I think about the Holy Spirit giving inner calm and cheer. I think about John the Baptist. I don't see John the Baptist jumping around like a fool and saying, man, I got all hot and tingly. I see John the Baptist being a bold, strong, stern man of God, but having a completeness and a soundness inside him. I see Peter after the Holy Spirit fell. Before, he was kind of a bumbling, the world would say a doofus, kind of denying and doing things. Boy, after that Holy Spirit came, they said, hey, who are those guys? Hey, they were with Jesus. They're nobodies. Look at them preaching with boldness. I read that verse the other day. Paul, look at Paul. He's on the road to Damascus. The Holy Spirit falls. He's born again, and he becomes a bold witness unto death. And so the Holy Spirit gives that inner calm and that joy. And I can testify. I see it in my life. I see it in my wife's life. I see it in Brother Kuhl's life. Other saints I've known, I see it in their life. The Holy Spirit gives joy and peace and calm. Even in the midst of the worst situation, you have calm and you have peace. That's a really good evidence that you're walking. And it always leads you towards the truth of God, towards holiness, towards obedience, towards endurance, towards sound doctrine. It does not lead you to compromise. The Holy Spirit doesn't lead you to go watch the Super Bowl. The Holy Spirit doesn't lead you to parties to sit around and drink with people just to be close. Ready? We just talked about these Anabaptists playing softball. The Holy Spirit doesn't lead you to play softball for 2 hours and waste your time. That's not the Holy Spirit. Now, there are many false spirits at work, and I think there's a lot of familiar spirits out there that give people feelings and guide people and give them signs, but the Holy Spirit backs up the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, amen. And so then the fruit that you're born of God by faith and repentance is the Bible calls us to holiness and obedience. What say you about that, Brother Kuhl?
Yeah, the Lord said we judge a tree by its fruit. If you're born again by the Spirit of God, if you're serving, you can't serve two masters. If you're serving the Lord with your whole heart, you're going to bear the fruit of having the Holy Spirit of Almighty God inside of you, and that's being Romans 8:29, conformed to the image of his Son. And we know that Jesus is the Word of God, John 1. So your whole life starts to align with the Word of God. Without me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. So the Holy Spirit, like we said, guides, teaches, comforts, convicts. It is the guider, the comforter. It will keep you on the narrow path, and it will keep you moving. I always like to think about,
let's go.
If you stop moving, you're dead. But if you keep moving and moving and moving in the right direction, you're still alive. You're still going. You're still running the race. It's like you're running a marathon. Stop dead cold. You're not running the marathon anymore. But if you keep running, keep going. That's what the bearing good fruit does. And Jesus said his will is that we bear much fruit.
Yeah, and amen, amen. So I think we were talking about holiness and obedience, and I think sorry about that, brother. I had to run to go do a street preach there. We were talking about holiness and obedience, Brother Cole. Could you pick it up right where you were?
I think I covered it pretty well. It's just we judge people by their fruit, and the fruit of being born again by the Spirit of God, sealed by the Holy Spirit, is your life conforms to the Word of God. It begins to look like the apostles, the disciples, Jesus Christ, Romans 8:29, and you begin to be conformed to that narrow way and walk on that narrow way. That's the fruit.
Yeah. Amen. And Jesus said in Matthew 7, you know a tree by its fruit. So we want to make sure in John 15, he said, you will bear much fruit. Otherwise, branches get lopped off and thrown in the fire. So we want to make sure that God is doing a work in us. Well, he is, that we're working with him. In Ephesians 2:10, everybody likes to quote Ephesians 2:8 and 9. By grace through faith, you're saved, not of works, lest any man could boast. They love that verse. But verse 10 says that we're created for good works, that we should walk in them. Boy, they don't seem to quote that very often, because most people that claim Christ in America don't even have any good works other than showing up at church on Sunday, or maybe getting over drugs or something like that. Yeah, the holiness and the obedience is the fruit of God working in us via the Holy Spirit. What do you say about that, Trey?
Most definitely. I definitely need the fruits of the Spirit. I hate to sound selfish here. That's kind of, I definitely need to change, because that's kind of how I've been my whole life. I've been self-absorbed and stuff like that. But the fruits of the Spirit is definitely the best way to live. It just brings a sense of peace, a good conscience, and I would definitely say it just feels better when you know that you're on a better moral path than the world is.
Yeah.
I don't know if that was the best answer. But.
Yeah, and it's glorifying to God. It helps you stay on the narrow path. It's a good witness. So really, holiness and obedience does really two important things. It actually helps you keep the great commandment, and the second one is likened to it, loving God. Holiness and obedience loves God. It says he is pleased when his children walk in the truth. And then it actually points the way for your neighbor, which helps you love your neighbor. I just loved my neighbors right there when I street preach all these young Anabaptist people wasting their life playing softball. I loved them with a godly love, the love of a father or a grandfather. I loved them. If I don't love them and I just let them go off to hell and don't have good works and good fruit before them, that's not helping them into the kingdom of God. So that's an important part of it, is loving God, loving your neighbor, and making sure that what God has set for us, the Word, the Spirit is working in us, that we're working with him and we're allowing it to flow out of us, and ready, we're purging our vessels. And Peter talks about purging your vessels by obedience to the truth. I love that. That's how you purge your life. Put it in line with God's Word for the New Testament for today, and your life begins to get purged of all the worldliness and sin and flesh and pride and vanity, does it not?
It does.
Yeah. And then the last part of the gospel is just pretty self-explanatory, endurance. We don't believe you have salvation wrapped up today. Jesus said in Matthew 10, you must endure to the end. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, unless you continue, you believed in vain. In 1 Corinthians 1, he says, if you hold fast. So we must hold fast to our profession of faith, our repentance, our holiness and our obedience and our endurance. It's like a marriage you got to endure. It's like a job you got to endure. It's like citizenship in a country you got to endure. If you stop and you fall short, what happens? You lose it. You lose the job, you lose the marriage, you lose the citizenship. If you stop breathing, what will happen? You die. You must endure in your breathing. If you stop working and you need money, you're not going to have money to provide for yourself. So endurance is part of God's plan, and it keeps us working and laboring for the kingdom. It's actually our own protection. Have you ever thought about that, Brother Kuo? That us laboring is actually part of our protection.
Yeah, that actually makes sense. I think about it, and it's like that consistency. You get, it's almost like the habits. It's like a habit is like a protection of like just doing the work of the Lord, walking in the Spirit, and it's like that marathon where you get in kind of like that runner's groove. I guess you can put kind of a worldly thing on it, where you're like running and you get in a groove and you just keep moving. And if we had it locked up, no matter what we can do, we don't got to worry about anything. We wouldn't want to work for it. We'd be just sitting back and just doing habits.
Yeah, we basically, because we do have a fallen side to us to choose sin, if we knew it was locked up, we're basically going to fall to the sinful side. God's locked up. Don't have to worry about it. Whereas God knows our proclivity and says, be on guard. Watch out. Your enemy's roaring around to get you. Your flesh is there to get you. Keep striving. Hold on to me. Keep looking to me. Keep clinging to me. I am your path to salvation. Cling to me. And so it encourages us to hold fast to Christ until we die, or until he comes. And these people that walk around like the Anabaptists I just preached to and rebuked, a lot of them have the mindset, well, I got it. I go to church. I believe it's locked up. It's wrapped up. Well, they don't believe that about their job. They show up every day. They don't believe that about their marriage. They actually keep trying. But yet with salvation, most of them have bought a poison pill of, you get it once, you're pretty much guaranteed. Even the people, okay, the Anabaptists I just rebuked, they don't believe in once saved, always saved, but they live very lackadaisical, like they got it wrapped up. We believe on Jesus. We're just fine. No, you're not fine. You haven't finished your race. You're far from it. I'm not fine. Neither of you are fine. My wife's not fine. None of us are good. We got to keep striving and holding to Christ and seeking for the kingdom and enduring. Jesus said in Luke 13, strive. That word strive means fight. We're in a fight, gentlemen and sisters. We got to fight to the end. Amen?
Amen. I did. Were you going to say anything?
No, go ahead.
Okay. I was just going to say, people do look at it like they do have it wrapped up. But I just had a thought. Jesus does refer to his church as his bride. And a lot of people don't look at it as like a marriage.
Yep.
And I feel like that's part of the problem.
Yeah. And Brother Akuo, I think that marriage analogy has helped you a lot, has it not?
Yeah. Just that covenantal bond. You enter into a covenant with another person, and it's not just, okay, I got married once, now I don't have to do any work in my marriage. It's just locked up, secure. I can do whatever I want. Like, you have to work at it day after day, because you can break that marriage covenant. You can go off and commit adultery or sleep around or leave, just desert. And, like, it's just so... It is a really good example, because it's the same thing with the Lord. And I like how James 4:4, it starts out, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? So he's almost like saying, you're putting that idol of the world in front of God. You're a spiritual adulterer.
Yep.
Before God. And you have to get back to making God your first love.
And that's what they did all over the Old Testament, was they had spiritual adultery before God. God called it whoredom. God divorced them twice over it. And he was graceful and merciful and took them back. But yeah, absolutely. And I like what Trey said, is that people do take it for granted. And here's one of the big reasons. Ready? People have the, I have a relationship with Jesus mindset. That is an absolute lie that the Bible doesn't teach anywhere. You don't have a relationship. He's at the right hand of the Father. He sends the Spirit to manifest. We have a covenant. And basically, here's another good analogy. We're in a yoke with Christ. A yoke. A yoke is like two oxen. They put that wooden thing in it. It ties them together to work together. Christ did his work perfectly. Now he says, come and work with me. Let me work through you, in you, of you, for you, and you work for me. And we're in a yoke with Christ, and we are striving and working with him. He's not like these foolish pictures you see. Jesus is carrying me. There's no Bible verse I know of that says, come to faith in Jesus and he just carries you and does all the work. It doesn't say that anywhere. Jesus says, fight. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Jesus says, repent and come back to your first love, or I'll remove your lampstand. So we have a job to do in this covenant. And the last part of the gospel, endurance, is absolutely part of it. So yeah, I just wanted to cover the basics of the gospel and just add some light to it. Again, I teach all about it at the website, don'tperish.com, under the gospel tab. I got a whole bunch of audios on it. So anything else about the gospels, about the gospel? Any other thoughts? I'll just say one thing. It's something you should preach to yourself every single day when you wake up. When I put on my tunic every day that God ordained for me, I think of Christ's blood covering me. I think of obedience to God. I think of not being like the world. And I walk through the gospel in my mind that Christ died for me, that I repented, that I'm a new creation, that he's called me to holiness and obedience. And I got to endure and do this every day until I die, until he comes. That's what I do that keeps me. And when I do hit times when I get weak, I get back to the gospel and go, what am I doing? The gospel is what I need. It calls me out of this darkness or this sin that I've fallen into or this flesh, and it calls me into the light of Christ. So preach the gospel to yourself every day. Never get far from the gospel in any conversation, and you will definitely do well in your Christian walk.
Amen.
We're going to leave.
I do have. Oh, sorry.
No, go ahead.
Sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you. I do have one question, though.
Go for it.
So I know it's you endure to the end, But are there any signs that, like, I'm not saying that it's guaranteed or assured, right? You have to do your part. But are there any signs that, like, you could tell that, like, you have a strong feeling that you'd make it into the kingdom, like assurance in a sense?
Yeah, ready? Your assurance is, so we don't tell you, the Bible doesn't tell you that you're guaranteed it today, because it's like I'm married. Who's going to tell me my marriage is guaranteed for the rest of my life? I got to walk in it. My wife's got to walk in it. Either one of us could destroy it tomorrow. But guess what I have? I have the hope of a good marriage today. Why? She walked in her covenant. I walked in my covenant. We're still together. We got to do it again tomorrow and next week and next month and next year. So here's your assurance. Have you lived today for the Lord? And have you come to him via the gospel? And are you fleeing all your sin that you know of, all willful sin? And are you seeking the kingdom of God with all that you are, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Are you loving God? You have the hope of salvation because of that. When you lay your head down, you go to sleep and say, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the salvation you promised in Christ. And when you wake up the next morning, you got to do it all over again. Because if you wake up and go, whoo, I made it 6 months. Now I can let up. What can you let up on? Yeah, can you get a job and tell the boss, hey, I've been here a year. Can I let up now? No. Hey, traffic cop, I've been driving 5 years without a ticket. Can I let up now and speed and go through stop signs and everything? They're going to go, no, you should drive even better now. 5 years in, you should be even better. So you have the assurance of salvation. If you're living for Christ every day and he's working through you and you're not living in willful sin, you have the hope of it. You have the assurance, and just ready. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Take care of today. So today's almost over. Set your course tomorrow to live for Christ with all you are. Don't worry about next month or next year. Just take care of tomorrow. And tomorrow then takes care of the next day, then the next day. Does that make sense?
Most definitely.
Because see, you don't need the hope of salvation a year from now. You need it for tomorrow. Right? Does that make sense? It's like you don't need oxygen for next year. You need oxygen for today. Right? You don't need food for next year. You need food today to survive. So you need faith and the gospel today to have the assurance of salvation, and then trust God for he's going to give you everything you need for tomorrow, for next week, for next month. Brother Kuo, could you add anything to that about the hope of assurance? Because we surely do have joy and peace and the hope of assurance. We just don't. We can't walk around saying it's locked up, guaranteed, no matter what I do.
Yeah, I think the peace and the joy you get in the Holy Spirit, being sealed with the Holy Spirit, it walking in the Spirit, when you walk in the Spirit, you just take each day as each day, and each moment at each moment, and Satan's a roaring lion looking for whom he can devour. He'll send a lot of tribulation your way and whatnot. But it's basically a moment-by-moment kind of life. So you take a moment in your day and you say, okay, how am I going to handle this? I'm going to handle it in the Spirit. Okay, I overcame that in the Spirit. I have peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I didn't fall into sin. Okay, I overcame this today and I did this work. And you lay down in bed at night and you're like, you know what? I'm out. I'm away from all willful sin. I overcame all these tribulations. I pushed through all this evil. I'm walking in the light. I have the assurance that I did my best today, and that if I die tonight, I'm going to be going to heaven with the Lord. And then you wake up the next day, and it's just a moment by moment thing. You got to fight your way in, I guess is the analogy. You fight your way into the kingdom of God moment by moment, like punch by punch kind of a thing.
Yeah. Amen. I love the way you said that. And it's a moment by moment thing. And it's all because of what Christ did for us and us latching onto him. So think of salvation as, I always tell people this, you're lost in the ocean. You're about to drown. You can't save yourself. There's sharks all around about ready to eat you. A giant life rope comes out of nowhere. That's Christ. Now, if you just look at the life rope and go, hey, I believe that life rope, and the life rope is starting to move away, and you don't grab onto it with all that you are you going to be saved?
No.
What do you got to do with that life rope, Trey?
got to put it on. It's almost like there's two different types of people. People say, I have faith, and then they don't have works. But it's almost like when those type of people say they believe, like they're just looking at it and say, I believe that can save me, instead of just jumping on.
Yeah. Yeah, and I did a teaching not long ago, but it's called a tourniquet. We all know what a tourniquet is. When you're bleeding, you put a tourniquet on your arm. If you were bleeding to death and somebody handed you a tourniquet, it's good news. I got a tourniquet. But if I'm sitting there and I look at the tourniquet and I look at my bleeding wound and I look at the tourniquet and I look at my bleeding wound as I bleed out and I die, did the tourniquet really do me any good? I got to apply it. So what Christ did in the gospel has to be applied. That life rope that comes has to be grabbed on with both hands. That's your faith is believing the life rope can save you. Your works are holding onto the life rope with a death grip. And when everyone else says, oh, Trey, don't leave us, we want to stay out here in the ocean with all the sharks, you go, no, I'm holding on to Christ. You should grab on to Christ too. No, we're fine. Oh, we believe. Don't worry. No, I'm holding on to the life rope. And Christ pulls you to salvation, and they let him slip right through their hands.
Yeah.
That's faith and works working together. So I guess we're going to leave it right there. That's the gospel, and we talked about testimony, so I think that was good stuff, and hopefully that'll edify people that listen to it behind us. Thanks for your time in that.